Matthew 13, and we're going to pick up in verse 24, the parable of the weeds. If you don't have your Bible handy, they will be up on the screen. And while you're looking for Matthew 13, 24, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we thank you that you've met with us here this morning. And Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do. Lord, we've seen these parables, we've read these parables before. Now speak to us through these parables, Lord. Show us what we've been missing, or show us what we need to see for this season of our life. But Lord, just speak to us through these parables this morning, Lord. And as always, we invite the power of the Holy Spirit to be with us, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to come and to meet with us this morning. Amen. Well, I want to look at one of Jesus' parables today. And it's really tied into my messages from the last 2 weeks. I won't go into that to save time, but it's an interesting parable that's often misunderstood. It's the parable of the weeds. As some of you know, I used to be a horticulturalist / landscaper, and so I've been conditioned and trained to hate weeds. It was my job to get my customers' lawns completely weed-free. And what's really, because I can identify all of the weeds, what's really annoying to me is when I have weeds in my salad. All of that spring mix stuff that they're selling you these days, it's just weeds. It's the stuff that you'd pluck out of your lawn in an instant, but yet you willingly eat it when it's on your plate. All right, I'm going to walk away from that. But today I want to talk about how in the kingdom we're supposed to live with weeds. Now, me in particular, as a horticulturist, I was conditioned and trained to hate weeds and to get rid of them. But in the kingdom of God and in this parable, Jesus is telling us how to live with the weeds. Isn't that interesting? I want to show you something interesting. So if you have your Bible open to Matthew 13, before we read this parable, I want to show you something interesting. So Matthew 13 starts with the parable of the sower. And in the parable of the sower, he does mention weeds, but in a very different way than the parable of the weeds. So it starts with the parable of the sower, then he gives the parable of the weeds, and again, the weeds in the parable of the weeds are different than the weeds in the parable of the sower, if that makes sense. Then he goes into the parable of the mustard seed and of the yeast. So he does the parable of the sower, parable of the seeds, parable of the yeast, parable of the yeast and mustard seed, and then at that point, you're all the way down to verse 36 in Matthew chapter 13. At that point, the disciples are like, whoa, wait, hold on, Jesus. Can you explain to us the parable of the weeds? Which means they must have understood the parable of the yeast and the parable of the mustard seed, and they must have understood the parable of the sower. They only had questions and confusion about the parable of the weeds. I think this is interesting. They didn't question the others. Which tells me that this parable of the weeds must be a little tricky and probably deserves some extra attention, which is why we're going to look at it today. All right, let's read through it. Stephen, if you want to put that up for me. Matthew 13, starting at verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weed seeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, First collect the weeds, and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. All right, so this is the parable of weeds that confused the disciples, apparently. But Jesus, as he always does when telling a parable, he uses language and concepts that are familiar, but he uses them in an unusual way so that it's not easy to understand. They would have understood all the language here, but they were like, wait, why explain this to us, Jesus? Because it was countercultural. And it's still countercultural today. What's also interesting is that this parable is only found in the book of Matthew. So the other synoptics, Mark and Luke, decided that this parable wasn't important to share, apparently. I don't know what your thinking was, but only Matthew shares this parable. As we look at this passage here, we're going to mix in Jesus' interpretation of the parable starting in verse 37. So he said later he starts to interpret. So I'm going to take some of those verses, 37, 38, 39, and sort of mix them in as we look at this so we understand it together, okay? Clear as mud? Verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now remember, he had just finished the parable of the sower. So it may have sounded similar, but this is a different parable. He says the kingdom of heaven, he starts with, well, the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. Jesus uses those terms interchangeably. The man or the farmer here represents Jesus, because way down in verse 37, when he gives his explanation, he says the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. So he always refers to himself as the Son of Man. With the term good seed, Jesus is referring to wheat. But in parable form, when he's really talking about, he's talking about us. The good seed represents the children of God, those who believe in Jesus. See, we go down to verse 38. Right at the bottom in your list there. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. Now what's interesting here, he says, the field is the world. In the Greek, it's the word cosmos. So he's not referring to one small geographic location. He wasn't talking about Jerusalem or Palestine. He says cosmos. The field is everything that we know and understand. And of course, Jesus is referring to himself as the one who scatters the seeds. So Jesus has scattered good seeds over the whole world, if you will. Seeds of faith and belief. And they're good seeds to those who believe in him and receive the seed. All right, verse 25. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. Apparently, this was a somewhat common practice because the Roman government had a law against this. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we think we live in such an evil age. Way back then, in Jesus' day, the Roman government had to pass a law that says it's illegal to spread weed seeds in your neighbor's land. That tells us a little bit about the day and age they were living in, doesn't it? Now, the weed seeds referred to here are darnel, which was a poisonous weed that also carried a fungus that would attack the wheat. So it wasn't just the weed infestation, but also the disease and the fungus that the weed carried. The weed darnel was also very hard to distinguish from wheat when it was young. Stephen, show the very first picture at the bottom, please. So this is a field that has both wheat and darnel in it, and when it's just starting out like this, you really can't tell the difference, especially in a photograph. But so they look the same when they were young. Only as the plants grow could you distinguish the wheat from the darnel. So this, for us, as we take it out of parable form and put it into our life, this highlights the idea that you can't judge from outward appearances. Now, in the literal world, this may have been an enemy competing farmer, someone with evil intent or trying to gain an edge in the market. If I kill his wheat crop, then my wheat crop will have more value. Or just wanting to get back at his neighbor for something. Maybe he borrowed a shovel and never brought it back, so I'm going to spread weeds in his field. I still can't believe the Roman government had a law against that. That's really mind-boggling, but anyway. In the spirit world, this is Satan. Verse 38 that we just looked at ends with, the weeds are the sons of the evil one. So the weeds are those people that follow the ways of the devil. And then verse 39 said, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. So this is a parable about us, Jesus, the kingdom, and the devil. But all using agricultural terms. Now back to verse 24. Jesus also says in this verse that this covert operation of seeding weeds happens at night. Of course, the enemy is always trying to hide and conceal his work. And he always works through deception and darkness, right? You know, the enemy only has two tools, fear and deception. How many times have you heard me say Christians should have no fear? If we have no fear as believers, we just eliminated one of the tools the devil has against us. And the other one is deception, so if we walk in good theology, we won't fall for that one either. The concept here is that while God is always at work planting good things, Satan is also always at work planting bad things under cover of darkness and deception. Satan plants his seeds through thoughts, deceptions, corruption, and skepticism in ways that won't always be obvious, right? Verse 26. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. So after the wheat gets to the point of having grain heads, which is several months, you can now recognize the weeds. Stephen, go to the second picture, please. Once they form the grain heads, it's really obvious the kernels are always exactly even and opposite from each other on the head, whereas here they kind of... This is called alternate, and this is called opposite in horticultural terms. So you can clearly see it's a different plant, but you don't notice that until it's too late. But Jesus is referring to people, the people around us. So there will be people around us who over time prove themselves to be evil, which won't be obvious at first. I can't tell you how many times I've met someone who comes off as I'm a really strong Christian, you know, I've been going to church my whole life, and I pray 13 times a day, and all the, and on and on and on, all they say all their credentials, right? And then you get to know them, and you're like, oh, yeah, no. Because they stab you in the back, or they steal, or they do all kinds of other stuff. Verse 27. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" In the parable, the servants on the farm now recognize the problem and they come to ask the owner a question. And they call into question the quality of the seed that he used, which is a thing, okay? As I mentioned, I used to be a horticulturist and a landscaper. I used to buy large quantities of grass seed. I would buy 50-pound bags and I would buy a pallet of 50-pound bags, okay? 100 bags of grass seed on a pallet. But on the label, it would list out all of the different kinds of seed, Kentucky bluegrass and ryegrass and perennial rye, annual rye, fescue, whatever else might have been in there. But at the bottom of the label, it would say what percentage was weed seed. It was supposed to be under 1%, like 0.8% weed seed, because it's impossible for the harvester and producer of the grass seed to not let a little bit of weed seed get in there. A dandelion thing could blow into the field while he's harvesting, right? So when you look at a really good quality bag of seed, it should be less than 1%. So if you go to Menards or Home Depot to buy grass seed, look at the label and make sure the weed seed is less than 1%, because the cheap seeds will have more than 1%, and obviously you don't want that. But in the spirit realm, in the parable form, there will be those who question the goodness of God when trouble times come. So in the parable, the servants are questioning the quality of the seed that Jesus used. But remember, Jesus is the sower of the seed. So they're questioning the goodness of God. Why does that seem familiar to us? Remember, the devil only has two weapons, fear and deception. But he only has two tactics, two lies, thank you. Is God good, and who do you think you are? Is God good? Satan came into the Garden of Eden and went to Adam and Eve and said, "Is God really good? I think he's holding out on you, telling you not to eat that fruit. I would question God's judgment, and I would eat that fruit if I were." So he called into question the goodness of God. And then when the second Adam, Jesus, came, he's in the wilderness, Satan comes to Jesus and says, "Who do you think you are? If you're really the Son of God, throw yourself off this cliff." He called into question identity, right? So here with the calling into question the quality of the seed, and you're questioning the goodness of God, it is again one of the lies of the enemy. So do you see how in this parable of the weeds, Jesus is carefully weaving the tactics of the enemy through this parable? This also ends up becoming a problem for non-believers. The biggest thing that I see in doing evangelism with non-believers is they question the goodness of God because of the problem of evil. How can there be an all good, all loving, all knowing God with all this evil in the world? So they're questioning the goodness of God, right? And that's what's happening here in the parable. Jesus says, when they see the weeds, when they see the evil, they will question the goodness of the work of God. Verse 28. An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked, do you want us to go and pull them up? Now the owner or farmer here has seen this before, and he calls out what the real problem is. An enemy has done this. And remember from verse 39, it says the enemy who sows them is the devil. So it's not a problem with the quality of the seed or the work of God, but someone with evil intent who wishes to destroy the farmer has done this. In this case, again, Jesus is weaving the work of the devil in here. But the farmer is God and the seeds are us, so the enemy is trying to destroy God's work in us through deception. Then the servants ask a logical question. Do you want us to pull up the weeds? Again, I used to make a living pulling weeds. It's what we do. Now, I can't imagine how daunting of a task it would be to pull up weeds in a wheat field. Have you ever seen a wheat field? They're usually big and the wheat's really densely packed in there. How are you going to pull the weeds out of that thing? But that still tends to be how we think today. But remember, the parable's about people. But just like we hate dandelions in our lawn, we tend to hate the weeds that God has put around us in people. We think if they're weeds, we must get rid of them, right? In our gardens, that works, but with people, it does not. Verse 29. No, he answered, because while you were pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. The owner or the farmer wisely tells his worker not to pull the weeds, to leave them. So we're left to ask the question, why? Now, in the literal realm of this, there are two reasons, and then there's the spiritual reasons. Literally, in terms of farming, first, wheat is planted very closely, very dense population. And then the weeds have been sown into that, further increasing the density. And the roots of the darnel were bigger and stronger than the wheat roots. Isn't that the way weeds always are? Weeds always have better roots than your tomato plants, right? Because the drought comes and your tomato plants die, but the dandelions are still doing great. Have you noticed that? So if you pull the weeds, you'll uproot the wheat, obviously. And you'll trample on the wheat walking into the field to pull the weeds. This is where you can tell Jesus is telling a parable and not a true story, because any farm worker of the day would have known this and recognized this. Then the second reason you can't pull the darnel is the fungus carried by the darnel would easily be spread by spores when disrupted. So if you go in and you start pulling the weeds, now you're just spreading the fungus everywhere and you'll lose your whole wheat crop. So the wheat, being us, would be harmed if the evil people around us are abruptly removed. That's why I think the disciples say, hey, wait, Jesus, can you explain this parable again? Because if you think about it in the agricultural terms too much, it makes sense. But with people, you're like, wait a minute. I don't get it. So the moral of the parable is God will leave the evil ones in our midst. Something we may not fully understand, but if they were to be removed, the evil people will be removed, then that negatively affects the good people. But remember, this is the main point of Jesus making here. God will leave the evil ones in our midst. So now we have to ask the spiritual questions why. We ask the natural realm questions why. Why in the spirit realm is this the case? Because they wouldn't get the opportunity to hear the gospel and repent. Remember, while the weeds have been planted by the devil, the sovereignty of God and his mercy are greater. Think of really evil people you may have heard about or heard their stories, or read their biographies, who repented and accepted Jesus on their deathbed. We might be shocked at who's in heaven. Some of these mass murderers and tyrants and dictators of the world who repented on their deathbed may be in heaven waiting for us. God is not going to take them out or separate them, so neither can we. Now, I'm not talking about letting sin go unchecked. There is a place to call out sin. That's certainly clear in Scripture. I'm talking about singling out people and segregating them simply because they don't share our beliefs or values. You have to have a kingdom perspective to see it this way. It's living in the tension of the kingdom, which I'll explain in a minute. We just want our troubles, our evil people, to go away, right? As Americans, we're always looking for the quick fix. Get rid of those evil people and all my problems go away. And God's like, wait a minute, hold on, not so fast. I'm working in that. In the kingdom, they are not troubles or weeds. They are people who need Jesus. They need an opportunity to hear about and receive Jesus. If they are somehow dispelled with and they don't get the opportunity to repent, it somehow negatively impacts us. Which again is why I'm sure the disciples wanted this parable explained. Verse 30. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and then tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. So the farmer's advice is to leave the weeds and let them grow together with the wheat. This is the point that Jesus often makes. Evil and good will exist alongside each other until the end of time. But we don't like that message. Again, we're always looking for easy answers, aren't we? But he says, let them both grow together. Well, what will that look like? Well, if I may go to my horticultural experience to try to give you an example. Stephen, go to the third picture at the bottom there. This is a thistle. It's not a Canadian thistle, but it's a thistle. It's very big, very spiky, very thorny. So what this looks like, the picture that he's painting here, is we have to live next to this thing. Stephen, go to the next picture. You can see how thorny it is. This is a Canadian thistle flower, by the way. And you can see how thorny that thing is. You got to live right next to that thing. Does that make you feel good? Those things are prickly. But this is what it is to let them grow together. We must embrace the prickly with a kingdom perspective. And please don't put thistles in your salad. That wouldn't work well. Dandelions and arugula and ajuga, they work in your salad, but not thistle. The parable now takes an end times turn. Whenever Jesus talks about the harvest, he's referring to judgment in the end times. In the final harvest, the weeds will get collected first. So you can go to the very last picture. Do you see this? This is a meme I actually found, but the wheat has all turned brown, and it's ripe. It's ready to be harvested. The darnel is still green, and it's still standing upright. So now it's easy to tell. So now the workers can go in, and they can easily gather the weeds and burn them. Here's how you can and here's why this happens. Weeds don't produce fruit. Wheat produces a fruit. It produces a seed that's edible and nourishing. Weeds don't. So the weed's not preparing itself for harvest because there's no fruit. So as we look at the people around us that may be weeds, a distinguishing or discerning method is their fruit. The person, oh yeah, I've been a Christian my whole life and I pray 17 times a day. Where's the fruit? Where's the genuine, certifiable kingdom fruit of their life? But this theory here, this matches with the book of Revelation when final judgment comes first and then eternal reward begins. Stephen, go to verse 39. Again, this is part of Jesus' explanation that happens later. And then the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age and the harvesters are angels. There's some great end times imagery here. But the implication here is that in the weeds analogy is that many of the weeds will still be there on judgment day, which means that many of those weeds won't get saved. Many of the weeds won't repent, but they'll still be there right next to us. So how do we not let this negatively impact us, okay? How do we live in light of this? I have a few thoughts, a few suggestions. Number one, stop trying to separate and judge what we cannot. That is simply a waste of emotional and spiritual energy. Stop trying to separate helps eliminate some of our societal anxiety. In the end, God will separate them. In the meantime, we walk in kingdom tension. Number two, perhaps the most important one, pray. Our best chance of seeing effective change is through prayer. Praying against the attacks of the enemy, praying for the inbreaking of the kingdom, praying for lost people that weeds would get saved, stop praying that God would simply remove the weeds. I hear people pray that way all the time. God, will you remove these people? Remove these evil ones from in our midst. And I hear Jesus saying, well, why don't you go talk to them about me instead? So pray. Number three, evangelize. The church in general has lost its evangelistic urgency. A couple of weeks ago, I gave a message. Remember, I shared some statistics from Barna and Pew and a few others that said 47% of the American Christian thinks it might be wrong to share their faith. You can't complain about the weeds until you've told them about Jesus. And then even then, you can't complain about them, but evangelize. One of the reasons God leaves them in our midst is so that they have a chance to repent. His mercy and grace are always greater. Rather than getting angry at the evil around us, evangelize, evangelize, evangelize. You ready for this? If the church put as much effort into evangelism as it does politics, we would see real fruit. Number four, see the kingdom in it. What is God up to? Walk in the tension. There's a tension in the kingdom. In the vineyard, we call it the already and the not yet. Amy and I were just at a conference this past week that was called Leadership in the Tension of the Already and the Not Yet. When Jesus came, he was born, he died, he was crucified, and he was resurrected. That was the inbreaking of a new era of God's redemptive history. That time period is called inaugurated eschatology. It was the beginning of the end. So the beginning of the kingdom of God began at Jesus' time. And so there is some inbreaking of his kingdom now, which is why we can pray for the sick and see them get healed and you know, all of that. All of the spiritual gifts happen now because there is an inbreaking of the kingdom now, but the kingdom is not fully here yet, and the kingdom won't fully be here until Jesus returns, right? And so we walk in the tension between inaugurated eschatology and eschaton. The beginning of the end and the end. We're stuck in the middle, and there's a tension there because we want this, but we're here. And so we need to learn to walk in the tension of the already and the not yet, or in the terms of this parable, between the weeds and the lost and the saved and the followers of Jesus. God is at work in every single person's life. Even the weeds, even the people who reject him, God is at work. Where can we join God in that work? Also, remember, the weeds are the work of the devil. Don't get mad at the people and don't get mad at God. See it through the lens of the kingdom. And Jesus is always inviting us into the kingdom tension to walk with him in that. Because there's inaugurated eschatology, there's the eschaton, and Jesus is here with us in the middle, and he's inviting us to walk with him in that middle tension. That was probably clear as mud, but it's all right. Number five, love well. I know it's easy to hate weeds. I hate weeds in my garden, and I hate weeds in my salad. But in this world, we need to love weeds. In the kingdom, transformation is always possible through love. No one ever came to know Jesus because they were hated or shamed or judged into the kingdom. But many have come to know Jesus because they were loved well. I want to paint a picture for you as I wrap up. So years ago, I had a customer that owned a huge piece of property up in Spring Grove. It was about 300 acres, and there was about a two-acre piece of this property that he had just kind of let go and forgotten about. And it had grown in just thick with Canadian thistles. Like, you could not walk through this 2 acres because it was just so thick with Canadian thistles. And so one day he called me and says, Tim, I need you to go out there with the field mower and just mow those 2 acres, just mow down all those thistles. All right. So I go out there with a tractor and a big bush mower, and I start mowing these thistles. You guys know what goldfinch are? Beautiful, beautiful little yellow birds. And then indigo buntings, which is a bird about the same size as the goldfinch, but kind of a purpley blue, real vivid color. Well, both goldfinch and indigo buntings love the seeds of the Canadian thistle. So as I started driving into that field of thistles, to us, the thistles are nothing but a nuisance, right? But as I started to drive into that field with the mower, hundreds of goldfinch and indigo buntings and even bluebirds just started flying out. It was amazing. It was spectacular. So what we see is just nothing but a hot mess was home to some really beautiful birds, right? Thistles can be a huge problem. My grandfather was a mailman way back in the day. He was the first mailman ever in the city of Crystal Lake. The City of Crystal Lake newsletter wrote an article about him in April 2021. Right after my mom had passed away, she didn't get to see it. But he was the first mail carrier for Crystal Lake. And they used to wear a metal badge back then. Part of his authority as mail carrier was to write you a citation, to write you a ticket if there were thistles on your property. So as he went from house to house, if he saw thistles on your property, he could write you a ticket. But I think we need to find ways of being beautiful in the midst of the thorn and thistles and weeds of our culture. Here's some homework for you. Are there some weed people in your life? How might you treat them differently? We live in a world full of weeds, and I love how many Christians are posting on social media that if we just got rid of the weeds, then our problems would be better. And I'm thinking, are you sure about that? And I'm thinking, if those weeds are gone, then you become the weed. But have we stopped and asked the Father, what are you doing? Maybe the Lord has brought some weeds into our fields so that we can witness to them. Maybe creating a perfect little Christian culture isn't what the Lord had in mind for us. Maybe we need to pay attention to the weeds that the Lord has planted around us and walk in the tension of the kingdom. Amen? All right. With that, we'll move into communion. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me. And here's the amazing thing. This broken body of Jesus is the pathway for even the most evil of all weeds to make it into the kingdom of heaven. But it's our job to explain to them the power of this broken bread. Back in the day, God would temporarily appease someone's sin if they brought an animal, if they brought a dove or a goat or a sheep to sacrifice to appease their sins temporarily. And Jesus said, I will come, I will break my own body to be that animal, to be that sheep, goat, or dove one time for all people for the rest of eternity. So this represents not just a temporary appeasement of our sin. This represents permanent appeasement of all sins for all people for all time, even the weeds. But they don't know about this unless we tell them about this. Amen? And again, after the supper, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Again, in the Old Testament era, in the Old Covenant, when you would bring that animal, again, the sheep, the goat, the dove, the priest would sacrifice it. On the altar, there were horns, and he would take the blood out of the animal, and he would rub the blood on the horns, and he'd pour all the blood around the altar, again, as temporary appeasement of our sin. But Jesus did that one time. He let his blood be poured out willingly one time to do away with all of this. All we need to do now is say in our heart, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe in your broken body and your spilled blood has forgiven my sins and made me right before a holy God. And then we get to tell everybody else we know about this right here. Because this makes it all new and all clean and all right, and it restores us to a holy God. Amen? The way we do communion here, you can take a piece of the bread, dip it into the juice, and receive them together. We're entering back into cold and flu season, so we have our little sealed packs if you'd prefer to take one of those. You do not have to be a member of our church to take communion with us. You just have to believe in everything that I just said. that this is the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, broken and spilled, to cleanse us of our sins and to make us right before a holy God. So as long as you believe in that, you're welcome to join us at the table. There's a table here, and there's a table in the back. The worship team is going to lead us into a little worship, and as you prepare yourself, you can come forward to one of these stations.